The outline will be on the back of your prayer list this evening. Matthew chapter 21, lesson number 20. Lesson number 20 in studying the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first 15 lessons or so were his actual prayers, times that he prayed, and the next ones have been on his teaching on prayer. So much is said about the Lord, about prayer in the Bible. Again, I've said it before, but when we study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we talk about his miracles and his teaching, talk about his healing and all those things, but we often neglect his prayer life. And being human, he needed the strength and energy of prayer just as much as we need it. And so we're looking in Matthew chapter 21 tonight. We're going to begin in verse number 17. I know verse 22 is where we're going to focus, but we're going to start in verse number 17 as we read the introduction to verse 22 and what prompts the Lord to say what he says in verse number 22. So Matthew chapter 21, if you would, looking at verse number 17, follow along in your Bible as I read aloud Matthew 21 verse 17. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned unto the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Verse 22, And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we ask you to bless the reading of your word tonight. And now, Father, the study of your word. I pray for clarity of thought and speech. I pray, Father, for understanding for all of us, that the Spirit of God would be our teacher and our guide in the things of God tonight. Bless this passage of Scripture from your holy word. Teach us and instruct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're calling this tonight Persuasion for Prayer. Before the Lord actually teaches them verse 22, he gives them a reason for saying what he says. It's almost, when you read the first few verses, verse 17, 18, and 19, it is a miracle. The withering away of the fig tree. The power of the word of the Lord. And it would be disconnected from verse number 22 if it wasn't for verse number 21. What Jesus does is uses their amazement at what has happened as an introduction to prayer and telling them that these things can be done not just by him but by you and I. I like the two words in verse 22, and we'll talk about it later. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask, notice, in prayer, believing. That's what prayer is all about. In prayer, believing. And that's what the Lord is going to emphasize here. It's not in prayer hoping. It's not in prayer understanding, because some things we don't understand, but it's simply in prayer believing. And so the Lord uses what happens in verse 17 to 19 as an introduction on a lesson in prayer. I like how the Lord can do that. He does it so easily. He can take anything that happens, anything practical, and use it for a spiritual example of something to teach us. So let's look at it tonight. First of all, there's the setting, as we mentioned in verse 17 to 20. And the setting is what prompts the lesson on prayer. So the setting for the lesson is, he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. You'll notice in the beginning of this chapter, from verse 1 down to verse number 11, it's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where Jesus rode on the back of the donkey and went in, and they sang his praises and said, Hosanna to the Son of David. That's the beginning of that day. Then when he gets into Jerusalem in verse... When he gets into Jerusalem, verse number 12, he goes into the temple. And as he did early in his ministry, he does again at the closing of his ministry. He goes in and sees the corruption that's going on, and he overturns the tables and drives them out. This is all happening on one day. Then in verse number 14, after those two events, the blind and the lame come to him in the temple, and he heals them. Then he contends with the chief priest and the elders who are not happy with what he's done, and he talks with them. All this is going on in one day. We studied Mark's gospel about a year ago or so, and we saw the busy schedule that the Lord Jesus Christ kept. The other gospels don't record it so condensed as Mark does, but we see here, even in this chapter, this one day, all this has gone on at one time. And at the end of that day, he went out to Bethany. He went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. What was Bethany? Well, that was the hometown of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. It was outside of Jerusalem. It's interesting to note that Jesus never spent the night in Jerusalem. Several times he would go in there, but he'd always leave by evening. He never dwelt within the walls of Jerusalem. And he went out to Bethany, and he lodged there. And verse 18, in the next morning, he returned to the city. Now, we'll not go into the Gospel of Mark tonight, but Mark talks about 2 days in a row where he traveled from Bethany into Jerusalem, and mentions 2 days in a row where this adventure with the fig tree takes place. But for time's sake tonight, we'll just go with Matthew's account right here. No contradiction in those, but a further explanation of it. But it says in verse 18, now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. All right, so that's what we're looking at. The setting for the lesson is, first of all, the appetite. The Lord Jesus Christ hungered. Now, we talked about this when we are in Sunday school, when we're studying his humanity and his deity. And again, folks usually don't have problems with the humanity of Christ. They have problems with the deity. Even the liberal will say, well, he was human, he was man, and he hungered, and he thirsted, and he wept, and he mourned, and he slept, and all those kind of things. But we know, at our end, we know he was deity. And so at the same time, when they need to understand that he was humanity, when they need to understand he was deity, we need to understand he was humanity. And Jesus Christ got wore out. The schedule that he kept, the things that he did, made him tired. He was not an idle shepherd, we can say. He was dedicated to the Father's business. And so his busy schedule took him, and sometimes he didn't even have time to eat. Have you ever been that way before? Been so busy that you don't even have time to eat, and you find out your body tells you later, hey, I'm hungry. Jesus hungered. We read about his temptation in Matthew chapter 4, that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he hungered, and the devil came and tempted him. So we find here in verse number 18 that the Lord Jesus Christ shows his humanity in his busy schedule, because he hungered. Then notice, if you would, in verse 19, it says, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it. You know what I like about Bible Baptist Church at a certain time of the year? I can come here hungry, and there's that big tree out there, out by the barn, and it's overrun with fruit. And you could just go out there and grab them. We went out there this summer a couple times and just picked and picked and picked and picked and picked. I've been drinking apple cider for the past few days. Somebody gave us some apple cider that's from fresh apples. And they said because of the dryness of this summer, the apples are extra sweet. And I sit down with that big, about a half glass of that apple cider at nighttime next to me at my recliner, next to my chair right there, and just sip on that. And boy, does that taste good. When you go to a fruit tree, you expect, this isn't rocket science, all right? When you go to a fruit tree, you expect fruit. Jesus went by a fig tree. Now, these are not fig Newtons, okay? When I think of figs, I just think of fig Newtons. I found out those grow on trees. I tried to plant one. It didn't spring up. It didn't do anything. This is a fig tree. And a fig tree is not a bush. A fig tree, they say, grows from 10 feet to 30 feet tall. So it's a tall tree. And Jesus went to that fig tree, it says in verse number 19, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it. Why did he come to it? Because he was hungry. That's what the Bible just told us. So he came expecting that that tree would have fruit. But it says, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. The absence of fruit. It was a fruitless tree. The tree gave the impression it had fruit because the Bible tells us, there's no details in the Bible that are irrelevant. And when the Bible says nothing thereon but leaves only, they tell us that the fruit precedes the leaves on a fig tree. The fruit begins to grow, and then the leaves develop to shade the fruit from the sunshine so that it can develop and get ripe. So that when you saw a fig tree with leaves, you just automatically assumed there was figs on that tree because the leaves come afterward. I like that in Psalm chapter 1. You know what the Bible says? The Bible, you know what it says? I forgot, so let's look there. And I know it ordinarily, but right now it just slipped my mind. All right, Psalm 1. There it is, verse number 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, knows it, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither. The fruit comes first, and then comes the leaf. And so Jesus, when he went to the tree, expected to find fruit because the leaves were already grown. But when he got there, there was no fruit on the tree and leaves only. We could say it this way. Somebody said that there was foliage. Did I say it right, Sonia? Foliage. I kept saying when Chuck and Nancy were going to have that trip, I kept saying foliage. F-O-I-L. I put my I in the wrong place. It's foliage, I-A-G-E. All right? This tree had foliage, but no fruit. And that's the way a lot of people's lives are. A lot of show, but nothing underneath it. A lot of glamour, but nothing there. You and I didn't make sure our lives are not just leaves, not just show. It looked like there was fruit, but there was nothing there. We can go through the motions. We can do all the right things. We can say all the right things. And all those things are good to do, to say. But there needs to be some real fruit there. Look at John chapter 15. You know the verse. John chapter 15, the great chapter about Jesus saying he is the vine and we are the branches. In John 15, in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. The Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. You know what the problem with not bearing fruit is? It's hypocrisy. It looks right, but it's not right. It meets the eye test, but not the spiritual test. And sometimes I'm guilty, we're all guilty of doing that. We need to make sure that the fruit is really there. That people aren't just seeing leaves with no fruit underneath it. Jesus said, when the vine, every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's not just saying if your life isn't bearing fruit, it's the hypocrisy of claiming that it is and making it seem like it is when it's not. It's more the hypocrisy than just the absence of the fruit. So Jesus comes to the tree and there's no fruit growing on it. The fig tree has no fruit. It gives the impression that it does, but there's nothing there underneath the surface. Don't be that kind of a fig tree. So the appetite and then the absence, and then thirdly, the anathema. The word anathema, of course, means a curse. And the Bible says in verse number 19, Jesus said to it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. That's a pretty drastic curse, isn't it? You know, when the Lord blesses something, it's blessed. And when the Lord curses something, It's cursed. We're going to look at that in just a moment, what happens to this tree when Jesus curses it. But again, he's cursing it not necessarily for bearing no fruit, but for the hypocrisy of appearing to bear it when it doesn't bear it. Now, this is not part of our practical lesson tonight, but there's a lot here teaching about the fig tree as a symbol of the nation of Israel and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that show and tell atmosphere that they are looking for the Messiah and yet rejecting him when he came. So there's a nationalistic element to this, to the Jewish people in the Gospel of Matthew, which is directed toward them. But for you and I, practically speaking, it's simply that. Make sure you're bearing fruit. Don't just have the show and tell attitude. And so he curses the tree. Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. What's the purpose of a fig tree? What's the purpose of an apple tree? What's the purpose of a peach tree? All right, to bear fruit. If a fruit tree doesn't bear fruit, it's worthless. There's no purpose for it. You know what God designed us to do, folks? God has designed us to bring forth fruit. And that fruit is a godly life. That fruit is a relationship with our Savior. That fruit is Bible reading and prayer and witnessing and church attendance and living a life different from the rest of the world. That's what fruit is all about. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We know all those things. And we need to be producing those in our life. The purpose of that fig tree was to bear fruit, and it wasn't bearing fruit, and Jesus cursed it. Over in Mark chapter 11, it's a parallel passage. Look at Mark chapter 11 if you would. It's the same story in Mark's gospel with the busyness of the Lord's schedule. But notice what it says in Mark chapter 11 and verse number 20. Jesus had cursed the tree, pronounced its anathema. And in verse 20 it says, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree. But what did they see? They saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, from the ground up. It didn't slowly lose its leaves from the top and dry up and go that way. It died from the root, from where its main strength was." And we're not talking, you know what we're talking about? And again, Mark and Matthew are two different accounts here, but let's just say it this way. This happened within 24 hours. How long would it take for a 10 to 30 foot tree to wither away and die? I mean, humanly speaking, it could last for years. It could take a long time for a tree that's developed that far, and Jesus curses it. It could take a long time for it to dry away. But in 24 hours, you know what they said? It's withered away. Again, what the Lord curses is cursed. And when he puts this curse on the tree, it withers away. Within 24 hours, it's nothing. It's dead. It's gone. Then look at the amazement back here in Matthew chapter 11, or 21, excuse me. And in verse 19, it talking about that, how fast it dried up, it says, "And presently the fig tree withered away." You know, once the Lord put a curse on it, there was no helping that tree. No tree doctor. I'm not against tree doctors, don't get me wrong, but no tree doctor is going to fix this one. Nobody's going to come and find the right way to prune it or to nurse it or to take care of it to get it back to health. When the Lord cursed it, it's done. And it said, "And presently the fig tree withered away." Then look at the amazement in verse number 20. "And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon," there again is the suddenness of it, "how soon is the fig tree withered away?" It would normally take a long time for that tree to wither from the roots and to die. But when Jesus cursed it, it happened suddenly. We saw his humanity. He was hungry. We also see his deity. I challenge any other human being to go stand in front of a 20-foot tree and curse it and have it dead in 24 hours. Those faith healers like to do crazy things. Let's try to get them to do one of those. Go out and curse a tree and see if you can kill it or not. So they were amazed. How soon is the fig tree withered away? And here's what the Lord does now in verse number 21. He takes this lesson on hypocrisy, on appearance of fruit with no fruit, and he turns it into a great lesson on faith, on believing, and on prayer. I like how the Lord does that. Look at verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done." That faith is a grain of a mustard seed. That challenging faith. He takes the example of hypocrisy and uses it for an example of faith and how we need to build our faith. The specifics of the lesson in verse number 21. Look again, if you didn't lose your place in Mark, I did. But look back at Mark chapter 11 again. Notice how Mark words it, what he says to his disciples. Peter says to the Lord in verse 21, "Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away." Jesus answering saith unto them, "Have faith in God." Can I say this, that faith in and of itself is empty if it's not put in the right place? I have faith every morning when I go out to my car that when I turn the key, it's going to start. But sometimes that's an empty faith, because sometimes the battery's dead. Sometimes it just doesn't start. Something goes on. Just having faith is not enough. You've got to have faith in the right person. You've got to have faith in the right thing. There's a lot of people that claim that they have faith. What is their faith in? Well, I have faith in my church. I have faith in my pastor or my priest. I have faith in my good works. You have to have faith in God. And Jesus used this as an example for them to make sure that their faith is put in the right place. He says to them, "Have faith in God." They were surprised at what Jesus had done. And it makes me smile. They were surprised at what Jesus had done. Don't put any limitations on what the Lord can do. Don't be surprised by what He does. "Wow, God, I didn't think You could do that." Really? We sing the song, there's a song, "Nothing is impossible when you put your faith in God." All right? Have faith in God. With Him, nothing shall be impossible. Don't be amazed when God does something surprising. Praise Him for it, thank Him for it, give Him the glory for it. But try to hide the fact that you're surprised that He could do what He did, because He can do anything. After all, He is God. And so Jesus used that lesson on the cursing. He used the lesson of cursing the tree to teach them to have faith in God. You know, sometimes the negative things happen to teach us to have faith in God. Look at them, behold them. Don't be in amazement. Know what God can do. The person, have faith in God. The power in verse number 21. If you have faith and doubt not. Now I'm glad to say I'm teaching tonight to a bunch of people that never have to struggle with doubt. Right? You believe everything. Anything the Bible says, you just believe it. You don't struggle with it at all. I was having a discussion Tuesday night. We went up to hear Brother Mark Rogers up in, no, Monday night, up in Maslin at Anchor Baptist Church, and we were talking afterwards about books and stuff like that, and talking about how the Bible's the only book that we don't question, the only book that we believe everything that's in it. And I said, you know, sometimes I struggle even with the Bible, because some of that stuff is kind of hard to imagine. And it was that day I had read in my Bible reading the story of David and Goliath. And as I was reading it, I'm trying to picture it. I'm seeing this little 17-year-old guy, you know, picking up his five smooth stones and going after Goliath. I don't have a problem with that part. Him slinging that stone around a few times and zipping it and hitting that giant in the forehead and it going in far enough that made him drop dead. I don't have a problem with that, really. I mean, that sounds pretty remarkable, really, when you think about it. This little kid doing that to that big 9'6" guy, you know, and all that kind of stuff, that one stone could do that. But the part that got me is while he's laying face down on the ground, David went over and picked up his sword. Now, that had to be a heavy sword. And he picks up the giant's sword, and then with that sword, he cuts the giant's head off. And I'm thinking, how can a kid that young, that small, pick up this big old heavy sword, get it up high enough in the air, swing it down enough? And I'm thinking, you know, maybe it took more than one cut. I mean, that's got to be gruesome. That's got to be pretty bloody, because I'm just trying to picture all this. And sometimes I question, you know, how did that happen? But you know what? You know what? Even when I question it, you know what? I still believe it. I don't doubt it. I still believe it. Now, there's some areas in our life where doubts will come into our mind. And that's just natural when we're in our flesh. And when those doubts begin to come in, we need to remember, have faith in God. And believe and take him at his word. Now you're all going to go home and read that story again tonight. I know. Okay. The power. Have faith and doubt not. If you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Wow. That's power in prayer. That's being able to move mountains. I don't think he's speaking metaphorically. You know, somebody will say, well, he's just talking about the mountains in your life. You know, the things that seem gigantic and mountains, you can move them with prayer. No, I think he really meant if you had enough faith, you could say to a mountain, be removed into the sea, and it would be moved into the sea if we had enough faith to do that. I know I don't have enough faith to do that, but I'm working on the faith to do what I do need to do and have faith in God. So the power is there. It's available. I mean, to that extent, the power for prayer is available if we pray believing. And that takes us to verse number 22 and the promise. And all things, aren't you glad he said all things? And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer. I've written down, it's a liberal promise. This is the only time we're allowed to use the word liberal. It's a liberal promise. You know why? Because it says, all things whatsoever. Did you know there's nothing you can't pray about? There's nothing you can't pray about. Now, I remember, I think the first sermon I ever preached as an 18-year-old boy, right after I got saved, they invited me to preach to the teens one time on a Friday night. And I remember my sermon title was Things You Don't Have to Pray About. Now, you can pray about anything, but there's some things you don't have to pray about. You know what you don't have to pray about? Whether or not you should get saved. You don't have to pray about that. Whether or not you should be baptized. You don't have to pray about that. That's a no-brainer. Whether or not you should go to church. Again, I was 18. This is very basic. I understand that. Just starting out. Whether or not you should tithe. All right. Whether or not you should witness. Those are things. There's some things you don't have to pray about, but there's nothing you can't pray about. Nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible for God. Songwriters have written songs with all those different themes. There's nothing that God cannot do. The problem is not with God, it's with us. If we ask believing and doubt not, it shall be done unto you. You know why it says doubt not? Because some of the requests that we ask, we know God isn't going to give us. Praying for that new Mercedes, that's not on God's wish list for us. Praying for something that's frivolous, and I guess that's an extreme example for most of us. For me, it wouldn't be a Mercedes, it'd be a 65 Mustang. But God knows when we ask for those things that we're outside of the realm of what. So we do have doubts, because God doesn't want me to have one of those. But if we ask believing and not doubting for the things that we have need of, God promises to answer. It is a liberal promise. And yet lastly, and this is not a contradiction, it is a limited promise. And the limit is not on God. The limit is on us. Because it says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. What's the limit? Not doubting. What's the limit? Believing. What's the limit? Asking. Notice all those words in verse 22. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. The Lord uses this opportunity to tell us that we can have whatsoever things we have need of if we just go to God and to ask. Again, prayer believing. Not prayer manipulating. Prayer calculating. Figuring out how we can do it and how God could do it. You know what I've learned a long time ago? When you pray for God to do something and tell Him how He could do it, that might be the easiest way for Him to do it and the fastest way for Him to do it, but the minute you give Him advice, He's not going to do it that way. Because then He would be just like we are. So you're almost putting a limit on God, saying, God, here's what I need and here's how you could do this. God says, no thanks, I think I'll find my own way. If we ask believing, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Persuasion for prayer. Do you ask believing? We go through our prayer list tonight, the missionaries, the health needs, the shut-ins, the other requests. Do we pray believing? Believing God can do what He can do, will do what He will do. Do we ask in faith without doubting? Ask believing. That's the persuasion for prayer. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.